Everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning, and welcome to those who are visiting with us here this morning. We pray that and hope we can make you feel welcome here. Yes, as we turn to the Word this morning, I just want to ask, have you ever gone and lived with another family for any length of time? I mean, I remember in school, you'd go over to friends' places after school or on the weekend or something like that. Sometimes you'd sleep over, maybe even for a few days if it was during the holidays. Sometimes it'd be a lot of fun, and you couldn't wait to go back to their place another time. Other times it wasn't so fun, and you'd think twice about it if you were asked about going back there again. I remember once I was asked to, I was going to a friend's place, but on the way back, he was driving back in the car to his place, and my friend got in trouble while we were in the car. So he was under discipline while I was there at his place, and so most of the time I was at his place watching TV by myself, which it wasn't really what I was expecting at the time. That was a family that was quite close. There was another time in grade 10 where I went to Japan for 2 weeks, and I went homestaying over there, and so I spent a week with two different families in two different cities in those 2 weeks. And so those families are, so in Japan, it was a little bit different, but we'll get to that in a sec. Now, I guess whether the families you stayed with were nearby or whether they were further away like that, I mean, what's one thing that they all have in common? They're all different, different families. We have different values, different daily rhythms, different habits, different practices about discipline, different roles each of the people play within the family, different food you'd eat, different customs around eating it, different directions that the families are headed in. If it was a family from the same culture, chances are they'd be, the differences wouldn't be that big, but they'd still be there. The family was from further away, like somewhere like Japan, the differences are probably going to be a lot bigger. I mean, for example, the food, I ate a lot of food in Japan that I never would have eaten at home, mainly because Dad was a real, meat and three veg kind of guy, not a rice and seaweed sort of guy, if you kind of get that odd. But then again, I went out for dinner with one of my homestay families when I was over in Japan, and still, even in Australia, I probably wouldn't order, ox tongue when I was out at a fancy restaurant either. I mean, you might, that's okay for you, but it's not really my sort of thing. Sometimes, when there's a big cultural difference, even things like the language spoken at home is different. I mean, one of the families I stayed with in Japan, they spoke English probably better than me. I think the mother in their family was an English teacher. And the other family hardly spoke any English. Being in a family where you're not speaking your own language, it was a big change. It was very different. So I guess what I'm saying is that there's lots of different families with all sorts of differences. I mean, physically, differences we can see and experience. And I guess also once you're born into a family, that's your family. You'd need to be born again, or you'd need to be adopted into a new family to change that family. And when we look at the Bible, something that's also really important is our spiritual family. And when you're talking about spiritual family, we're looking at one of John's letters today, and one of the things that John does is he's very black and white. It's either this or it's that. And so in John's mind anyway, when you're talking about spiritual family, there is only two. And they are as different from each other as the East is from the West. And importantly, everyone belongs to one or the other. And the one that you belong to has eternal significance. And so the question is, which one do you belong to? Well, we'll pray now and we'll see what the Bible has to say. So Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a great Father. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us. We thank you that we have your word, and your word is you speaking to us. And so, Father, we pray that we would hear these words that we're about to read together, and we would hear them as words from a loving Father to children who He loves. Help us to hear it and respond to it as we ought. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we're continuing our Know and Tell the Gospel series, because it's November now. Christmas is going to just be around the corner. And I hope this series has already started to help you to prepare you to tell the gospel this Christmas if any opportunities come up to share the hope that you have, or share what you're celebrating this Christmas. And I hope and pray, you know, this series has helped you think through what you might say in those times. So, I mean, so far in this series, we've covered off on the four big ideas of the gospel story. And these are important. So I'm going to ask you what they are, and I want you to call out the answers. I mean, so what are the four words that we've been talking about that cover the gospel story? You know, four words that cover the sweep of the Bible story from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. So there's been four words we've covered. Anyone? Creation? Yep. Fall? Yep. 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 Yep, hope, restoration. Yep, they both work. Very good. Cool. All right. Grace is probably tied up within redemption, I reckon. But yeah, it's definitely in there. It's definitely in there. Like the whole story is a story of grace. Yeah. Now, I guess so. Those are the four words. Does anyone want to have a go at stringing those four words together to tell a gospel story? Anyone want to have a crack? No? All right. So, yeah, God created a good world, but we fell and turned away from that. We decided it wasn't good enough, which set us on a path to death and destruction. But God, in His grace, sent Jesus to redeem us from that, to redeem us from death and sin, and give us a hope that we can live with Him forever. There we go. How about that? Now, what we're going to do over the next few weeks, now we've got the broad brushes of the gospel story covered, what we're going to do now is just look at some of the key gospel passages. So now we'll see that these broad brush strokes of the gospel story come up in these passages over again. But also, each of these passages will take us deeper into the gospel story as well. It'll give us passages that we can point people to when we tell them, you know, the old story. Because something I said early in the series, which I really quite like, is just the idea that the gospel isn't the diving board that sort of gets us into being a Christian. The gospel is the whole pool. It's we don't ever get past the gospel. The gospel is something that we just swim, you know, end up swimming deeper and deeper into. And so hopefully these next few weeks can just help us to go deeper into the gospel. Now, this morning's passage, it's in the book of 1 John. 1 John, it's towards the back. It's a few books before Revelation. It's written by the same John who wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. You know, the John who, along with his brother James, and also Simon, was one of Jesus' three closest disciples. Now, just to wrap our head around what John is saying in this letter, he's writing to a church. You know, the church had just had a number of people leave, and the church seemed a bit upset by that. So John wrote this letter to them to encourage them. Now, ultimately saying that the ones who left, they left because they weren't even Christians. And because they weren't even Christians, they were never going to stay. So he's kind of encouraging the church not to beat themselves up about the ones who left. Or worse, to doubt their own salvation because people left. I mean, the clearest reference to this is in chapter 2, verse 18 and 19 of 1 John, where he says, you know, children, it's the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. And by this we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us because they didn't belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. And what John is trying to do throughout this letter is he's trying to encourage the church, assure them that they're not like the people who left, assure them that they are truly Christians and they have hope of eternal life. I mean, so you've got chapter 5, verse 13, where he says, you know, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. And he tells them, he also tells them why he's sure that they genuinely are Christians. I mean, for John, there's three criteria someone needs to be able to fulfill for them to be called a Christian. You know, one is that they believe the right things about Jesus. The ones who left, from what we know, they seem to have talked about Jesus, but the Jesus they talked about wasn't the Jesus who John knew. Just some pale imitation of their own imagining. So, I mean, there's verses like chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus is not from God. And 5 verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Because to truly be Christians, we have to believe in the right Christ. That's the first criteria. But the second criteria is that Christians love. Christians love both God and people. So, I mean, so you've got chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who doesn't love doesn't know God because God is love. So, one, so Christians know the right Jesus. Two, Christians love. And for John, the third criteria is a specific application of that love. And you see it in 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. This is how we know we love God's children, that we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden. So Christians obey God's commands. I mean, there's a lot to think about in just those three criteria there, and it explains, you know, it explains where a lot of the Christian sects get things wrong. By and large, they get Jesus wrong and then everything else goes out the door. I mean, it's also a good reminder that being a Christian is more than just believing the right things as well, or just, you know, giving sort of just saying, oh yeah, I agree with that. If someone believes the right things but there's no love and there's no desire to live according to God's commands, it certainly raises questions, and it should. But anyway, so it's just a bit of a introduction to what John is doing and to what's going on in 1 John. But in his letter, he's at pains to assure this church that they are true Christians, that they have a real hope that their present difficulties will get better. And to encourage them of that hope, John gives them a piece of amazingly good news. And it's easy to read, but when you stop and you really take a bit of time to ponder what he actually says here, it is mind-blowingly amazing news. And it's 1 John 3, verse 1, where he says, "See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are." Pause for a bit to let you stop and think about that for a second. I mean, last week I got us all saying, you know, Galatians 5 verse 1 out loud together. I mean, this one here, it's another one of those verses which is worth saying out loud together. So let's have a crack. We'll say this one out loud together. Ready? 1, 2. See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. Like last week, I really want to encourage you to remember this verse and ponder over it this week, because this one is one that will give you a lot of reward from pondering it over. I mean, in Christ and in the gospel, we can be part of God's family, where he's not just our Lord and our God, but he's our loving and devoted and perfect Father. Jesus is our all-powerful older brother who would die for us to protect us. And he did. But he came alive again and will stay with us and keep watching over us until there's nothing to be afraid of anymore. And even then, he'll still be there. In the psalm Jasmine read before, talked about all the blessings that we have when we know God as Father. Forgiveness, healing, redemption. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It's just scratching the surface of just how good the news is that God, we can be called God's children. And not just called God's children, we are. But what we'll do now, we'll spend some time unpacking it just a little, just to see why it is such good news. But just for something a little bit different, we'll unpack it using those four big ideas of the gospel that we talked about before. So, I mean, as we were saying, the first big idea is creation. God created a very good world, and people were a part of that very good creation. And in it, there was harmony between God and the people. There was harmony between the people and each other. There was harmony between the people and the creation. And there was all this harmony because there was no sin in the world. When God spoke, the people, I mean, the whole creation itself, even nothingness, obeyed when God spoke. And because there was no sin, there was nothing bad. There was no one sad. I mean, if we're going to think about, you know, spiritual families, which I was talking about before, in the very beginning, Adam and Eve were truly God's children. And they were truly in God's family. And there's scriptures that say that Adam was God's son. I mean, Luke does in his genealogy in Luke 3. Genesis 5 says, on the day he was created, he was in the likeness of God himself. At least in the very beginning, they were truly born of God. And so 1 John 3, verse 9, everyone who has been born of God doesn't sin. And they didn't in the very beginning. They were truly his children. Now, I know Adam's legacy and even the term sons of God is a bit more complex than that. But in the very beginning, Adam was truly God's son, truly in God's family. So Adam and Eve knew all the blessing and love and hope and joy of being a part of that family. And since they were in that family, everything that was God's was theirs. And since God created everything, everything was theirs. And because God only created things that were very good, everything that they had was very good. It was theirs to enjoy. That was the very good creation. But sadly, it didn't remain like that. I mean, as we know, the devil came in to that very first garden, and the devil brought sin with him because, as you know, verse 8 in 1 John says, 1 John 3 says, he'd been sinning from the very beginning. He deceived the people into sinning. God had given them one law: don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will die. And the devil tempted them into disregarding that law, even turning against God's law, to the point that in their hearts they thought that breaking God's law was better, you know, more delightful, more desirable than keeping it. So they sinned. Curse came into the world, and everything has been broken since. But in light of what we're talking about today, something deeper happened on that day as well. I mean, in choosing to reject God and embrace the devil's lies, Adam and Eve also chose to leave God's spiritual family. They chose to embrace the fatherhood of the devil, and that spiritual heritage has been passed down to all generations, like a bad gene after it. Like, you know, like mothers and fathers pass down their hair colour and eye colour to their children. In Romans 5, verse 12 says, you know, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way, death spread to all people because all sinned. We all inherited that. All sinned because in John's mind, the spiritual reality is this. In 1 John 3, verse 8, you know, the one who commits sin is of the devil or is a child of the devil. It's a different way of saying that. And because in this spiritual family, it's different. The values are different. The habits and the things we do are different. Ultimately, the place where this family is heading is different. And it's not good news, because the end of all these things is destruction and death. Because it's a spiritual reality, there's nothing physical that anyone can do to fix it. You know, there's no religious rituals or anything else like that that can give anyone any hope. So we've covered creation and fall now. Ultimately, we were created. We were created as God's children, had hope and joy and blessing to look forward to. But after we fell, we rejected God's fatherhood, embraced a new family with destruction and death ahead of us. But the news is going to get better from here. And who can remember the verse we all read together before? Does anyone want to have a crack? Yeah. See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. So, I mean, if everything good in the beginning was because we're God's children, but everything went bad when we abandoned God as our Father and embraced a different spiritual family, the good news of the gospel is that God has made a way that we can return to Him, return to the family of joy and blessing, return to the family of life. And not only is it possible to return to our Heavenly Father longs for us to return to Him. I mean, who can forget the parable of the wayward son? When he returns home, what does the father do? He runs out to meet him. He hugs him. He clothes him with beautiful clothes, throws a big celebration, because there is great rejoicing in heaven over everyone who comes back to the Father. If the problem with us is that when we embraced a different family, we embraced the practices of that family, we embraced sin, which only drove us further away from God. You know, the good news of the gospel is that what Jesus has done is that, you know, verse 1 John 3:5-6, you know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins. And there is no sin in him. Everyone who remains in him does not keep on sinning. Everyone who keeps on sinning has not seen him or known him. In fact, as John goes on to say in verses 8 and 9, the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin, because his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin because he has been born of God. I mean, picking up on that language of being born again, in chapter 2, verse 29, he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. I mean, everyone who trusts in Jesus is rescued from the devil's family and following their sinful ways and brought into God's family, where things are different. Now, instead of making a practice of sin, driving us further away from God and pouring out hurt on ourselves and the people around us, I mean, Jesus came to destroy that. He came to defeat the power that sin had over us, and then to give us his Spirit to continue to work out that victory throughout our whole being, so that everyone with the Spirit, anyone who has been brought into God's family, is simply not able to keep on sinning, to continue to do things that are against God and His Word, because the Spirit will convict God's children of that sin and drive us towards repentance. We won't be able to keep on doing it as if it's no big deal, because we're in a different family now. Things are different. As it says in verse 9, we've been born again. We're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We're different. And we won't continue on in the practices of the old spiritual family. Instead, just as God our Father and Jesus our brother are righteous, we will bear that family resemblance. And in general, we'll do what is right. So in verse 7, you know, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who is right, the one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. I mean, we can do what is right and be considered righteous because now we're in a new family. As his children, things are different. I mean, not that we'll get it right all the time, but we're not going to just head down that unhelpful path as if it's no big deal and not have any desire to change, because God's Spirit is in us. If we're going to head down an unhelpful path, the Spirit will bring us around. He won't let us keep on going down that way. In fact, that, you know, and that the Spirit will do that in us, that the Spirit will turn God's children away from, you know, from just continuing on in sin. As far as John's concerned, you know, he's so convinced that that is the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer that he says the spiritual family that we belong to should be obvious by the way we carry ourselves, by our regular habits, by our practices, by the things we keep on doing without even thinking about it. When others look at us and see how we interact with the world, how we interact with other people, how we interact with them, they will get a sense of who we look to as our spiritual father, which is the idea there in verse 10. This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever doesn't do what is right is not of God, especially the one who doesn't love his brother or sister. Then he goes on to tell the story of Cain and Abel. That's a pretty extreme story of not loving your brother. Because in context, he's wanting to encourage the church. The ones who left didn't believe that Jesus was who he really was. They didn't care for Jesus' commands or concern themselves with keeping them. And they didn't love in the way that God's children, with the Spirit inside them, love. You know, that is to say, they didn't do what was right. And so it was obvious to John who their spiritual father was. So the ones who left because they were the devil's children. They never really belonged to the family of God. You know, they might have hung around with them for a little while, but they were never in the family. They were never of God. I mean, it's a good point to stop and reflect for a bit. You know, think about yourself. If people looked at your life, they saw the things that you did each day, the things that you did each week, they saw the habits you were in, when you spoke to other people, they heard what you said about people when they weren't around, then what's going to become obvious to them about you? Now, if Jesus came down for a visit before his second coming and he spent a month following you around everywhere you went and saw everything you did and heard everything that you said, he knew everything that you thought and who you thought it about, what would become obvious to him? Would it be obvious to him that you're truly his brother or sister and you do share that family resemblance, or you're wanting to move towards that family resemblance even if you take a step back or two sometimes? Would he see that you care about his word and doing what he says, that you're like him and you find ways you're like him in the fact that you find ways to reach out in love towards all other people, whether they're lovable or not so lovable? Or is it going to be obvious to him that you're on a completely different page? And if you're pondering that and you're thinking that you don't like the answer that's coming up in your mind, you know, the good news is that we can be born again into his family. And the really good news about that is that when we are in his family, we have a wonderful hope. A wonderful hope that our transformation into the people that we were always meant to be has only just begun. In chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, "Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul fills out this idea a little bit more. Our bodies now are still perishable, but on the day he appears, our bodies will be imperishable. Our bodies now are subject to dishonor, but then they will be truly glorious. Our bodies are weak, but we have a hope that a day is coming when our bodies will be powerful. Here we inherit the natural bodies of Adam, the man born of dust. But when Jesus comes, our bodies will be full of life from God's Spirit, and we will bear the image of Christ just as much as now we bear the image of Adam. We will be like him. We will be like Christ, radiant, pure, glorious, holy, righteous. Then sin will be gone, defeated, dead, never coming back. And we will be the people that we were always meant to be, free, inheriting all the wealth of his glorious inheritance that he promises in the saints. That is, you know, a wonderful hope that we have as God's children. And it's not just a pie in the sky sort of hope. It's a real hope because God has caused us to be born again, to become his children, to be part of his family. He has dealt with the sin that took us away from him, and then he sanctified us, purified us, taken our shame away, so now that there's nothing that can separate us from his love. And he's promised that Jesus will return to take us up to the place where he is, where his children will live with him forever. And God is a perfect Father who is faithful to his promises. So we have 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. So now, little children, remain in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. His coming to take us to our blessed forever home. This is the good news of adoption into God's family, a new birth to a living hope. Good news of what Jesus has done. The good news that all Jesus has done is available to everyone who put their trust in him and remain in him. Stop and think, you know, see what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. And the great hope that we have because we are God's children. So let's pray for the spread of this gospel good news in our community. Let's pray for hearts that are ready to receive it, and that when people hear it, they would put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus and become our brothers and sisters. And yeah, share in the hope that we have as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful news. Father, we thank you for this amazing love, this great love that you have given us. This great love that we've talked about so many parts of it, but we have only just begun to scratch the surface of just the height and the width and the depth and the breadth of the love that you have, which ultimately is beyond our comprehension. Father, thank you for this wonderful love that you poured out on us, that we can be born again and be adopted into your family. And have the hope of being, of all it means to be your children. We have hope that our brother, Jesus, will come back one day to take us to a blessed forever home where everything is being made right. Father, this is a wonderful new story that we have because of Jesus and what he's done. And because of who you are. And Father, we pray that this wonderful news, that you would be raising up people in our community to spread this good news in our community. We pray that you, even now, you'd be working by your Spirit to prepare hearts to hear the good news. And Father, we pray for opportunities that people would have to share it. And Father, we ask that when people hear it, that people would put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus, that they too would be adopted into your family, that you would save them from a multitude of sins. And Father, we pray ultimately that you would be, you know, saving people, that they may become our brothers and sisters. And may it all be to the praise of your glorious grace. And so we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.